But he's going to come face to face with the realization of that, with the reality of that, in just a few moments. Now, the conversion of Saul is probably the most attested account in all of Scripture, apart from the birth, the crucifixion, the birth, the life, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. And so we find it here in Acts chapter 9. We find it in Acts chapter 22. We find it in Acts chapter 26. Paul references it in a number of his epistles. Even Peter references it. But it's a great example of the power of a testimony and why it's really important for you and I to be ready to share ours. Someone once told me, you know, you should always welcome the opportunity to share your testimony. You may never have another opportunity. And so I say that to you tonight. Always be ready. Whether you're in a doctor's office or on a bus, you've got 5 minutes, you should be able to share what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Now, let me say right from the get-go that if I go from Saul to Paul, and even if I call him John, I've been working in John, working on the next part of our study in John. So as I've been doing that, I may call him anything tonight, but you know, that's who I'm talking about, okay? Now, let's look at Acts chapter 9. Oh my goodness, what happened to that, Dave? Did you try and rub that out? Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I love it when the church, when Christianity is called the way. I love that. Jack Hayford's church in California is called Church of the Way. I love that. It just rings well with me. But these are such great verses. And when you look at verse 1 and see that phrase, breathing threats, what you need to understand is that it literally means in the Greek that he's breathing in. He's just breathing in as deep as he can. And I don't know if you've seen the movie War Horse. A war horse is trained to breathe in and literally run in the direction of battle, in the direction of blood. And it smells the battle and runs towards the battle. And that's the concept of that phrase, breathing in. Saul was breathing in all of this anger, all of the wicked things that he wanted to do to those people who were in the way. Now, do you know why the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that we're to have nothing to do with an angry man? It's because an angry man feeds on his anger. That's Saul. That's Saul. He's breathing in. He's got all of this anger going on, and it's building on anger on anger. He's angering himself more and more as he gets more, you know, he's ratcheting up is the word I was thinking of. He's angering himself more and more. So what does he do? He goes to the high priest and he gets papers. He gets documents that would allow him to extradite these believers and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put to death like Stephen was. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here, but before you fall asleep, this is the best part, okay? This is the best part. What gave the priest the right to go into any Roman city? Remember, this is a Jewish priest, went to any Roman city of a totally different people group and extradite Jews. What gave him that right? I'm glad you asked. It goes back to about 48 BC when Julius Caesar went to Alexandria. And while he's there in the palace, his army is outside and they're waiting for him. And the armies of Egypt come and they bottle him in. They lay siege on Alexandria. And he's there for about 6 months. And in case you're interested, the guy who led the armies of Egypt was Cleopatra's brother. That's for free. But while he's there under siege, he starts writing letters to Rome. Help, 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 I need out of here. Send help. The Romans think, man, this is an ideal opportunity to get rid of this guy. They don't want to send anyone. But the high priest in Israel gathers an army of Jews, and he goes to attack the armies of Egypt, and they freed him. And what that did was to open up a whole lot of opportunity for the Jews with the Romans. Because Caesar came back and he took control. He came back into power. And what he did was to give the high priest power over any Jew anywhere in the Roman Empire. That was all through the life of Christ and all through the life of Paul. So Paul goes to the priest to get these papers, to go to other countries. He wants to apprehend these believing Jews and bring them back into Jerusalem and put them to death. So right here, what I want you to see tonight is that Paul's conversion, there are three things that I feel are very common to each one of us here tonight if you know Jesus Christ. And the first one is he experiences Christ, the initiator. He's the initiator of our salvation. Let me say right up front, all salvation starts with Jesus Christ. It doesn't start with us. We like to think that, eh? We like to think that I had something to do with this. No. He's not out on the road to Damascus to see if he can find Christ. No, salvation happens in the New Testament only if we are drawn by the Holy Spirit. Now, watch this in verse 3. Man, that's weak. I'm sorry about that. I don't understand why that's like that. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, he's on his way to round up these heretics who are following this charlatan, and he's not looking for anything but Christians. He's not looking to see anybody on the road other than Christians. Now, Damascus is about 120 miles from Jerusalem, and I understand that it would take about 6 or 7 days to do that by foot. It's like walking from here to Wawa. I don't know. I'm not about to try, but that's what I think I understand it would take. Now, I want you to look over to chapter 22, because this is going to get interesting. Every one of these accounts say the same thing. It says that suddenly it appeared as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now, suddenly he's overcome by this brilliant light. And in chapter 26, it tells us something that we aren't told in chapter 9, and that is that it happened at noontime. That is significant. That's very important, because noontime in the Middle East is probably its hottest time. It's blistering. The sun is at its highest, its brightest. But now look what it says in chapter 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who were journeyed with me. So I want you to know, folks, the light of Jesus Christ is greater than any noonday sun in any part of the planet. And I want to put these accounts together for you tonight because they are interesting. They just are woven together in such a neat way. So let's go back to chapter 9. Remember, that's why God gave you these fingers. Put your finger in chapter 9, your finger in chapter 22, and another one in 26. I'm going to put them up there, but for those of you that can't read, you should have brought your Bible. Okay, now chapter 9 and verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So when you put these two accounts together, what we have is this. It's about noon. It's the hottest, the brightest time of day. And all of a sudden, there's a light that's brighter than the sun. And it surrounds them. It just encompasses them. And Paul not only saw the light, but he saw something in the light. The guys who were with him didn't see it. They saw the light, but they couldn't see someone in the light. They heard a voice, which Paul could understand, but those who were with them couldn't understand it. They didn't know what was being said. But listen, what Paul saw was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he tells us that all through the New Testament. He tells us exactly what he saw. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, he says, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light." No, that's Acts chapter 22. But they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. I'm sorry, I missed a click here, so we'll go on to this one. He says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" One of the characteristics of a New Testament apostle is that you have seen the resurrected Christ. He saw the Lord in that light. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 5, it says this: "He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by another 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Most of the people who had seen the resurrected Christ were still alive when this took place. They could verify it. And Christ's appearance ranked him right up there with the rest of the apostles. Back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, we see that Ananias also knew about it. In verse 17, "And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I can never read this verse and not think about Ananias being told by the Lord to go and see Saul, who's killing Christians, you know, like, who's, "Lord, are you sure you're talking to me?" You know, like, I mean, that's faith. I just love that. I love that. But I think it's very important for us to understand that it was indeed Jesus Christ who Paul saw. That's who he saw that day on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Christ. Now, remember, he's on his way to take believers and put them into chains, bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them, put them to death. And it wasn't anything that Saul did on that road to Damascus. It was Christ, the initiator. And if you're here today, if you are a Christian, blood-bought, born-again Christian, it was Christ, the initiator, that brought you to himself. You weren't out hunting Jesus. He was hunting you. He experienced Christ, the initiator. But he also encountered Christ, the convictor. Now, we're told in the New Testament that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. But we aren't told that it's only the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that not only does God the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, but God the Son convicts us of sin as well. And in chapter 9 and verse 4 it says, "Then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul." Now just stop right there. Just hold on there, because I got to share a treasure with you. I believe this is a treasure. There are several things in the New Testament that speak, really mark the personality of Christ. Several things. They get to the empty tomb, and Peter and John look in the empty tomb, and they see the folded napkin. I believe that's a personality trait, if you will, of the Lord. And I don't have time to go too far into this, but I believe that everybody folds a napkin differently. I can look at this table, I can see some like this, and I can see some folded up, but everybody folds a napkin differently. Your mother probably folded it different than you. Am I correct? Am I way out to lunch here? I'm just saying. I believe that is a personal signature of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, use napkins for lunch. Just saying. So, when we come to this verse in Acts chapter 9, and Jesus says, Saul, Saul. Remember back in Luke chapter 11, Jesus goes to the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary's sitting at his feet. Martha's out in the kitchen, and she's getting lunch ready. And she's fretting and fussing and frustrated. And he looks at her, and he says, Martha, 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 Martha. He does it to Peter. Remember, he's talking about the fact that he's going to be arrested. Peter wasn't buying it. He wasn't having any of it. And he looked at him and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has sought permission to sift you like wheat. But now the interesting thing is this. That use of the double name, Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha, was always spoken out of concern for the one he was speaking to. And it's always, always spoken to someone that Jesus Christ deeply cared for. And he deeply cared for Saul, even though he was persecuting him. He cared for Saul, and he came to Saul the same as he had come to the others, concerned about their spiritual well-being, their spiritual condition. But now look at the second half. It says, why are you persecuting me? You need to know that's very important. That's a very important statement. Never let that escape you. In the account in chapter 26, we're told in verse 14 that Jesus spoke in Hebrew. Why is that important? He didn't speak in the language of the Roman government, which was Latin. He didn't speak in the language of the marketplace, which was Greek. He spoke in the theological language, which is the heart language of the Jew. And that's critical. It's critical in missions, and those of you that have been involved in missions know that we need to be able to present God in the heart language of the people that we're dealing with. But let me tell you what that did with Saul. It let Saul know that Jesus Christ was in fact resurrected. That was something that all of the apostolic teaching did. It drove to the point of the resurrection. That's what they didn't want people preaching about, that he had been resurrected. They didn't want anyone preaching that, anything about his resurrection. So it told Saul that he was, in fact, still alive. The second thing that it did was it brought him to understand that every time he had beaten someone, every time he had persecuted someone, every time he had beaten Jesus Christ, he had persecuted Jesus Christ. Now think about that. Every stone that hit Stephen hit the Lord Jesus. Every time a believer is persecuted, the Lord Jesus Christ goes through it too. Listen to me, folks. Every spiteful word that we say against a brother or a sister in Christ is a word spoken against Christ. Sobering, isn't it? Sobering. But I believe the whole church needs to hear that. Every believer needs to hear that. I want to read you something from Isaiah 63, just one verse. It says, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. In all of their affliction, he was afflicted. I think that Paul was under tremendous conviction. Not even knowing it or understanding or figuring it out. I mean, he had no idea what was going on, but I believe he was under conviction. And I believe that from what it says in chapter 14, verse 26, when when he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is something that they would use to poke the ox with. It was a stick that probably had a metal point on it, and they would poke the ox. Every time the thing slowed up in plowing, it'd get a poke. He'd get this good poke with this stick, and after a while, he'd get tired of it, and he'd kick back. But when he kicked back, he'd be kicking the stick again. And he'd find out that it's no good kicking against it either. He had to submit and move on. And I think that Jesus Christ had been convicting Paul of what he was doing for some time before his conversion, before all of this. And when he says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? He puts his finger on the very thing that is the issue of Saul's life. He touches the very thing that is the heart of the matter. I want to tell you something. There is no salvation apart from the conviction of sin. Now, I have heard this many times, and I believe it, that you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. We are sinners. I think I missed a slide too. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. And we have to understand that we are not only saved from hell, but we are saved from our sin. So let me give you this one last point, and it's this. He not only experiences Christ the initiator, he encountered Christ the convictor, he entrusts himself to Christ the Savior. He's experienced it. He's encountered it. And now he's going to entrust himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of our soul. Look at this. I wish this was darker. I'm sorry. Each one of these accounts says this. It says that when Jesus asked him why he was persecuting him, every account says, Paul says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Did you notice that? He calls him who he is. He is Lord. Look at this. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, of whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice who spoke to me. That's when Saul becomes Paul. Right there, somewhere between falling on the ground and getting up, he became Paul. He trusted in Christ. Now let me close with this. Right on time too. Look at verse 10, just the first part of verse 10. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? We'll stop right there. If you're here tonight, if you know him, if you are blood-bought, born again, if you are a believer, have you ever said that to him? Have you ever asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to, where do you want me to go? How can I serve you? Have you ever done that? I believe that needs to be the response of every believer who's ever came to face to face with the reality of Christ as Savior. Would you agree? Can you say amen to that? Oh, that's quiet. Come on. Really? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do? Father, I'm so mindful of the fact that you are here right now. You are right here in our presence, and you are touching hearts. I can see that. I can see it's all over faces. Lord, I pray that we not leave here again tonight the same way we come in, but because we've been in your presence, we say to you, what do you want me to do? Oh, Lord, I pray that for my own life. Lord, lead me, direct me, guide me. Search me, as David prayed. cleanse me and create in me a clean heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, thank you again for each one here tonight. And I pray that we would take your word and take it with us, that it would not only face the rest of this week, but the rest of life on this side of glory as we think about serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that. What do you want me to do?